me just say this, that some of you have been praying for and asking me about how the VAIB meeting went last Thursday down in Salem, Virginia. Let me just say this. It was a miracle of the proportion of the Jericho wall come tumbling down. It was a miracle of the proportion of the Red Sea parting, the nation of Israel going through on dry ground. Amen. And so I just want to thank you for your prayers. If you want some more information, I'm more than happy to give you that. But I can tell you this, that God was honored and God was glorified in what happened there that day. I would say this, that the enemy was defeated and God reigns supreme. Amen. So we thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the time that you took to text me and tell me you're praying. And even if you didn't text me, I know and I felt that you were praying for the men on the steering committee and those on the executive committee of the steering committee. And it was a wonderful day. And give God all the honor and all the glory. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Well, usually on Sunday evenings over the past couple of weeks, we've been studying the book of Judges through the eyes of Israel's judges. And it was my plan to preach from Judges chapter 4 and Judges chapter number 5, not all those two chapters, but parts of each of those chapters this evening as we looked at this thought of Deborah and Jael, women of conviction and courage. So we're not going to do that tonight for another reason, but I want you to go home this week and I want you to read through Judges 4 and Judges 5 to kind of give you a heads up where we're going to be. But for some reason, early this morning in my study, I began really to feel compelled to go back to the book of Proverbs. I'm not sure why God would have us to go there tonight, but I do believe God is God's will for us to look at Proverbs of chapter number 1, verses 7 through 9 this morning. So as we return to Proverbs 2, we'll begin reading those two verses in just a moment. Verse number 2 through verse number 9 outlines the purpose and the person and the premise for the book of Proverbs, all of which have to do with wisdom and understanding. The Hebrew word translated knowledge in verse number 7 is a synonym for the word wisdom. And this type of knowledge isn't just processing information in our brain, but its ability to apply that information in real life. We can have all the knowledge that we want up here, but if you don't apply it to our life, we're not going to be wise, therefore we will not have wisdom. And many people are what we call practical fools. And a practical fool might mentally acknowledge the presence of God. They might say, oh yeah, there's some far-flung being out there somewhere. There's got to be some supreme being that people worship. But God really doesn't have any part in the way this person lives in their life on an everyday basis. A wise person will seek to understand life's problems from God's point of view. So let's stand this evening as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We're going to continue in a message that we started on Wednesdays entitled The Purpose, Person, and Premise of Proverbs. And we'll read, for the sake of time tonight, just Proverbs chapter number 1, verses 7 through 9, then pray. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head and chains about thy neck." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, Father, we are so thankful that we can be here this evening. But Father, as we look out, we see there's a lot of people that should be here that claim Sharon Baptist Church as their home church, whether by membership, Father, or by their regular attendance. And so, Father, I pray particularly for that group right now, Father. Help them to understand the importance of regular and faithful church attendance. And Father, I'm thankful that we have live stream, Father, but live streams really ought not to be the way that we normally receive the preaching and teaching of thy word. It ought to be, Father, that we're so willing to get dressed up and come into the house of God, Father, and there exhort one another, there, Father, speak to one another, share our burdens with one another, Father, and then hear the preaching and teaching of thy word. So, Father, we pray for those people who just stayed home for no good reason, Father, other than they were just didn't feel like getting out and getting in their car and coming down to the church house. I pray, Father, you would speak to their heart about that matter. I pray, Father, for those who are sick, Father. Some are sick and laden on their sick bed. Some aren't feeling well, Father. Some just had the creepy crud that's been going around the last couple of weeks. So, Father, we pray for them. We pray, Father, for Sarah as she traveled from here to there, Father, to be with her father. And I pray for his test that they're going to run tomorrow, Father. I pray, Father, as they go in and look at his heart for that catheterization, Father, that perhaps, Father, it just mightn't be, Father, there is nothing wrong, and they'll be able to give him some medication to help that water that's built up around his heart. But, Father, no matter what your will is, Father, we'll be careful to give you praise and honor and glory. And, Father, before we leave this time of prayer, this season of prayer, I want to be thankful for your people that have came out tonight. Those that come to choir practice, those that came to drama, those that work to watch the children of those in the drama. Father, I thank you, Father, for these people here today. And I pray, Father, that we'll take something away they can use for their life or the life of their children or their grandchildren, Father, as they begin to use this message in their life. Help them apply this knowledge to their life that it might become wisdom. So, Father, we pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A couple Wednesdays ago, we started this message, and we began to look at the purpose in Proverbs. It's found actually in verses 2 through number 4, and it's contained in these four verses, verses 2 through 4, five purposes for the book of Proverbs. So just as a way of review, I want to go over these. The first one is found in verse number 2 in the first part of that verse. The first purpose of the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, is number 1, to obtain wisdom. That's why this book is written, that you and I might be wise. And then the second half of verse number 2, we understood it to be to perceive wisdom. It's one thing to obtain wisdom. It's another thing to perceive it. And then in verse number 3, we saw how we should apply wisdom to our life. And then in verse number 4, we saw that we ought to have discernment. And then in the last part of verse number 4, we understood the value of discernment. So we had the purpose. And then notice in verses 5 and 6, we have the person. Who is the person of Proverbs? Well, the person of Proverbs is a person of wisdom. The Bible said in verse 5, a wise man will hear, which leads us to the point of wisdom, shall obtain unto wise counsel. And that brings us down to where I want to be this evening, the premise in Proverbs in verses 7 through verse number 9. In these verses, the foundation for godly learning is laid out for us. Wisdom and knowledge proceed from the fear of the Lord in verse number 7. Notice verse 7. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Many have called this the key verse in Proverbs. I agree with that. I believe that to be true. This is the key verse for the book of Proverbs because of this reason. When someone knows God and fears the power of his majesty, can true education and true knowledge begin to develop inside of them. I think one of the stupidities of modern education is this evolutionary principle. And as a result, it leaves students naive without any knowledge of God, much less the fear of God. And an education without the knowledge and fear of God literally has no foundation. Real education can never happen apart from the fear of God. If wisdom comes from the fear of God, without the fear of God, guess what? There can be no wisdom. There could be some knowledge out there, but never can be the fear of God without wisdom. And so it's not surprising that people are foolish and people despise wisdom and despise instruction. When we don't have the fear of God in our schools, guess what? Then we're not going to be wise and we're going to be fools. Let's look at that word instruction for just a moment or two. That word instruction is translated from a Hebrew word meaning this, chastening, disciplining, even this word correction. Discipline also does speak of control or the ability to manage a given situation. And you can be sure that there is a direct correlation between learning and discipline. Someone who doesn't have control of themselves is going to struggle with learning. Discipline also comes from training. Training involves consistency. Training involves repeated actions, like doing something over and over again. And so fools show contempt of wisdom and the disciplining of our minds to learn. Parents, I believe, will do their children a big favor by instilling into them the disciplines of this life. You see, education and learning are not always fun and exciting. If you ever homeschooled your children, you'll quickly understand that education and learning are not always fun and not always exciting. Sometimes they are, and sometimes they may be, but not always. But a discipline will, and discipline will really is that's the part of the person that makes decisions, enables someone to learn what they need to do. And so, as far as educating your children, they must have a disciplined will. Wise men are disciplined, but the foolish are not disciplined. Well, we see wisdom and knowledge does something else. Number two, are promoted by godly parental instruction. Wisdom and knowledge are promoted by godly parental instruction. Notice verse number 8. The Bible said, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." And this is the first of 23 different times that we see Solomon writing to his son here in the book of Proverbs. It's clear that the purpose of his writing this book, at least from a human's perspective, was to give godly wisdom to his son. And it seems apparent that his oldest son didn't pay much attention to the godly advice that his father or this book of Proverbs that he wrote for his benefit. And it's sad to say, but it might have been probably the backsliding of Solomon later in his life that had a negative influence upon Rehoboam in 1 Kings chapter number 12. I think it's worth noting that the author didn't randomly arrange the order of this teaching. The first lesson in his instruction to the children is the basic truth, simply this, that children must learn. That's the first thing they have to come to understand. It's their responsibility. They must learn. And then God delegates his authority over children to their parents. Submission to their parents leads to submission to God. And that's why you ought to be so adamant on your children being obedient to you. If they'll obey you, they'll be submissive to God. Children are to obey the instruction and the teaching of their parents. But if a children are to do this, their parents have to instruct them, the parents have to teach them, and be consistent in doing so. You and I know of different families and friends and relatives and neighbors that perhaps maybe instruct their children, perhaps maybe teach their children, but they are not consistent in doing that. Let me give you an example. A child comes up to you and says, "Daddy, can I go to the store with my friends?" The dad says, "Oh no, you can't go to the store with your friends." So then they go over to the mother, and they said, "Mom, I need to go to the store to pick up some new sneakers for gym class on Tuesday. Do you think I can go with my friends?" And the mother says, "Of course you can go." Well, about 2 hours later, the dad says, "Well, where's our daughter at?" And the mom says, "Well, I told her she could go to the store." Listen, it's about being consistent. It's about teaching our children. Be consistent in what you do. Don't let the children play one off on the other, because I promise you that they will do that. Particularly this, if you're a man and you have a beautiful little girl and she says, "Daddy, can I have a cookie?" You know what we're going to say? "Of course you can have a cookie. Mom's yelling from the kitchen, 'No, you can't have a cookie. We're eating dinner in 10 minutes. Dad winks at her and says, "Here, I'll get you a cookie. Wait right here." Listen, that's not being consistent in our instruction, consistent in our discipline. So if you say it, mean it. If you tell your children, "Listen, this is the rule, and this is what God has to say, and we're going to do it," don't back down from it, amen? You stand by the stuff. I think it's also worth noting that both the father and the mothers are mentioned in these verses. It really helps us understand that teaching children wisdom is the responsibility of both parents. Get this now, they have equal responsibility and equal authority. Let me help you now. If you marry someone that has children and they become your stepchildren, don't you be one of those parents that says, "You can't discipline my children." Listen, you both have the responsibility and authority to speak to those children. The beginning of wisdom, the Bible says, is the fear of the Lord. And the first step in learning to fear the Lord, again, is learning to obey their parents. God always, let me repeat that, God always upholds parental authority. It's the earliest authority that a child knows. The reason our children act the way they do in our schools today, the reason they act up on our streets and our cities today, is because they never learned this discipline of parental authority inside the home. Parents, you have a huge responsibility. You don't want the responsibility? Listen, don't have any children then. Let me just put it to you that way. Notice this verse also says that children are to, get this now, hear the instruction of thy fathers. Remember that the word instruction is also a word that's translated discipline in verses 2 and 3 of Proverbs chapter number 1. That word includes, get this now, correction and chastisement. And parents are to instruct their children through correction. I want to repeat that. Parents are to instruct their children through correction. But they also need to punish their children for their disobedient behavior. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 said this, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 22 and verse 13, the Bible said, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die." Literally, by this, I believe Solomon understood this idea of spanking your child with a rod. You know what? When you begin to discipline your child, it's necessary to spank them, whether you use a rod or a hand, whatever you choose to do so. Listen, your child is going to scream, they're going to yell, they're going to dance around, do all kinds of things. And you're going to think, they want you to think that they're going to die by what you do. Listen, don't be fooled. You know, my wife tells this story that whenever it came time for her discipline, and they went down the row, first it was Janie, then it was Diana's turn, and Janie was crying and fighting and doing all those things, came down to Diana. Before her mother even gave her the first swat, she was crying, "No, Mommy, no, don't spank me, I'm sorry. And guess what? Hers was a little bit lighter than anybody else. But you don't be fooled like Diana's mother was, amen. And you just let them have it, lovingly correct them in a disciplining manner. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says this, "The rod and reproof," now understand this, "give wisdom." The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And although it's not the father's exclusive responsibility, he is to accept this primary assignment of correcting and chastening the children. I believe that's God's design for him. I think that's why God gave men deep voices, so they can speak to their child and speak in a deep voice and look down at them. And man, God gave a man a strong hand. I can remember my mom needed a belt. My dad didn't need any belt, amen. Sometimes he used a belt. You know, he'd pull it out and it'd go flap, 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 flap as he pulled it out. And then he'd fold it over and a buckle, you know, would hit against his palm. Sometimes he would, but most of the time, he didn't need a belt. My mom needed a belt. My mom needed a ruler. He just needed a hand. God gave dad a deep voice and a strong hand and a stern constitution. Listen, I could cry. I could jump around. I could beg and plead. Tell him, I'd do whatever he wanted me to do for all that my days, and he was not stopping, amen. But moms sometimes are a little bit different. They tend to break down sometimes. Well, God has designed him for the role of disciplining the children. But understand this, it's not his role only. It's not, as I said this morning, that wait till your dad gets home from work. He's really going to beat you when he gets home. No, mom, you take care of it right then. Then tell dad. And then, as I said this morning, sometimes dad would pull his belt off, wah, 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 and get ready to spank you again for that discipline. The Word of God expects you fathers, and let me say grandfathers and great-grandfathers, to lead in the discipline of children. In Hebrews 12:9, we saw this morning, "Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live?" Deuteronomy 8:5 says this, "Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth a son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." And then Proverbs 3 and verse number 12, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father in whom he delighteth." So we understand this, that God chastens us because he loves us. We need to chasten our children because we love them. Secondly, we see that children are not to forsake the law, or we could say the teachings of their mother. The law or teaching is a word used in Judaism to refer to God's holy law given through Moses. And so we could say today, it's the word of God. So parents, father and mother have a sacred charge, you might even say a holy duty, to teach their children God's commandments and the principles as outlined and taught in the word of God. The book of Proverbs and the rest of God's word charges the father to lead the father in this area. And Ephesians 6, 4, Paul writes and says this, "And ye fathers, provoke not your child to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That word nurture is the same word translated chastening in Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. And he has the idea of training through correct discipline. That word admonition has more of the idea of teaching. So both are necessary, but I think it's significant, and God's word did not get it out of order, that he put nurture or chastening before the teaching part. And so, my friend, today we live in a society in the world that tells us, oh no, teaching ought to come first. God says, no, that's not the case. Chastening and this idea of discipline comes first, and then the teaching should come. And while the father does have that primary responsibility to instruct the children, the mother is also responsible for teaching God's word to their children. As a matter of fact, I believe in most families, the mother normally has more opportunities than the dad to do this teaching. I think if we would look at, and don't shoot me dead here tonight at the pulpit, but I think if we would look at God's original plan for the home, the father works to support the family while the mother keeps the home and keeps the children. Can you say, is that biblical? Yes. Genesis 3, 1 Timothy 5, 8, verses 10 and 14. Titus 2, verses 4 and 5. But even in today's world where most women work or sometimes have to work outside the home, the domestic responsibilities are divided up between the husband and the wife. Normally, not always, but normally, the mother still does this. They still bathe the children at night. The mother still changes and feeds and dresses and tucks the child into bed. I thought about that in my own two children, and that's the way it is with Stephen, and that's the way it is with Joshua as well. Not that they don't ever do it, but normally Jennifer are the ones that take care of these responsibilities. Christian mothers perform these tasks with the love of the Lord that's inside their heart and the name of Jesus Christ and Bible stories that they read to them as they pray for them each and every night. Thank God for mothers who teach their children their word. In some households, if it weren't for the mother teaching the word of God, there would be no word of God taught. Parents need to correct their children. Parents need to teach their children God's holy word. And the children need to do what their parents have taught them to do. And the reason is found in verse number 9, where we see wisdom and knowledge, notice thirdly, produce a bountiful, rewarding life, found in verse number 9. Notice verse number 9. "For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." That term, ornament of grace, is translated as a decorative headdress or a wreath of favor, or we could say a wreath of grace. So children who obey their parents' discipline and obey their parents' teaching are crowned by others with honor and favor and respect. But undisciplined and unruly children are looked down upon. And I can tell you this, they're avoided by all kinds of people. So think about this. No one wants to be in the presence of a spoiled, belligerent, and rebellious child. No one wants to eat out in public next to a screaming child beating and throwing the food. I can remember that when my mother was still alive, my stepmother and my father were still alive. Went out to dinner with them. My whole family was there. And one of the siblings one of my siblings, their siblings, whatever you want to call them, was there as well. And they weren't known to be one that was really obedient to their parents. The father the father really didn't like the idea of discipline, didn't like the idea of spanking. He thinks you just talk to him and everything's going to be all right. Well, I can tell you what, after we ate dinner there that night, my dad said to me on the phone conversation, we are never going to eat with them again, amen. They were running around the restroom, pounding their spoon, throwing food everywhere. What I'm trying to say is no one wants to eat in public next to a screaming child, beating the table and throwing their food all around. No one wants to sit next to an undisciplined boy or girl in a public place, whether it's a doctor's office, a restaurant, no matter where it is. No one wants to sit next to someone like that. As a matter of fact, I got up and moved to the other side of the waiting room because kids were acting up. I was so angry. I was angry at the child for doing his mother that way. I was angry at the mother for not saying, come on, we're going out to the car. We're going to take care of something and bringing the child back in again. No one wants to teach a class where children are rebellious and uncontrolled. No one wants to do that. And the child who obeys the instruction of God's word that are taught by godly parents or other godly mentors wears this crown of honor throughout their whole lifetime. It's true in childhood, it's true in their adolescent years, and it's also true in their adulthood. And those chains about their neck give another example of the great value of obedience. Just like a sparkling and valuable pendant adds to the beauty of a woman's neck, nothing is more beautiful on a child than a submissive and obedient spirit to the parents and then ultimately to the Lord. Notice lastly, the Bible references as we close the neck, the submissive neck, the neck that bows to authority. It's really in stark contrast to the stiff neck, the symbol of pride and rebellion. Well, in our study of the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, we've seen the purpose, the person, and tonight we've seen the premise of the book of Proverbs. And I trust really we have laid a solid foundation for you as we begin this wonderful study and this practical book of knowledge and wisdom. But as practical it is, and as much knowledge that there is in this book, if we don't apply it to our life, it will not be wisdom. And the Bible says if we don't do that, we can count ourselves as fools. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you, Father, for this last passage. And